C2A. Number 19A.
We started with the fifth subtone of love, love as life. And I've seen that there, the tone of love gives us a sense of the unity of God and man, the inseparability of God and man, the undividedness of God and man, so that there is no separation possible between God and man. And this from the standpoint of life, which says, and life is irrepressible. Life is that which just works itself through, and then it cannot suppress. That it has an impulsion of life that just goes on and on. And this is explained here through Jesus' experiences at the point of the crucifixion, resurrection, in order to show what Jesus was here for, that life is eternal. So, also this subject is built up in a very nice form through the seven subtones, and shows first the little subtone of mind. We read it together. It says here, the universal belief in death, you see at once it's a universal belief from the point of view of love, but it is a belief which is the counterfeit of mind, mind that knows. In death, you see, the counterfeit of life, so you have right away love, life as mind. So this belief is of no advantage. It cannot make life or truth apparent. A belief cannot make life apparent. Death will be found at length to be a mortal dream. Can you see again now comes in that death has something to do with a belief, with a dream, with a mortal dream. So she begins to explain what death is, which comes in darkness and disappears with the light. Again, you have the first day of creation, let there be light, and the darkness disappears, so as to say what death is first of all a belief, it's not the fact. It is a dream, therefore it's a dream of mortal mind, not the fact. And it comes in darkness with the absence of mind, with the absence of knowledge, but disappears with the light, disappears the moment we touch the divine mind. So that we can see here that love says life is always life when it is seen from the point of view of divine mind. If I don't have the point of view of divine mind, then I'm dreaming, then I'm in the realm of illusions and of beliefs, and that always believes in death. And Mrs. Eddy goes on and brings a rather long subtone of spirit. So I read it rather quickly because we can see then that she repeats and repeats the main point, namely that life must be understood spiritually. That only that life is eternal life that is understood spiritually. So it needs understanding of spirit. But in order to have that understanding of spirit, naturally, you always, at the point of spirit, you have first to see that you turn away from the materialistic sense of life. So I read here, the man of sorrow, you can hear at once, man is defined at the point of life, of sorrow, was in no peril, in no danger, counterfeit of love, from what? From salary and popularity. She could have said from materiality, because salary has to do with money, with materiality, and popularity the same way. So that was no peril for him, though entitled to the homage of the world and endorsed preeminently by the approval of God. Can you see, he's approved by God? That's what love does. His brief, triumphal entry into Jerusalem was followed by the desertion of all save a few friends who sadly followed him to the foot of the cross. Can you see, the moment she introduces the tone of spirit which separates, says Jesus had separated himself from materiality, separated himself from salary and popularity, but not so his students. And therefore they deserted him. And you have the line of demarcation, the firmament of the second day, and you have the separation, that materiality is separate from spirituality. The students deserted him because they could not see the spiritual import of that occasion, and so thought they would better get away from it. But there were only a few that sadly followed him to the foot of the cross. That was the crucifixion. The resurrection that followed afterwards, the resurrection, again, tone of life, of the great demonstrator of God's power was the proof of his final triumph. Can you see? Final triumph, love, over body and matter. Spirit. Yeah, the tone of spirit. So, first of all, she shows those two things, popularity, materiality, the desertion. Jesus followed the spiritual, and now he gave evidence that the spiritual is mightier than the material, the triumph of spirit over body and matter, and so gave full evidence of divine science. So it substantiated itself as evidence that spirit is the mightier. Evidence so important to mortals because they had to see it materially. If Jesus would not have given a material sign, they would not have believed. So that was his great proof that he had to make, that he had not just to ascend for himself, but he had to show to the five physical senses, to the disciples, that spirit has power over matter. So, the belief that man has existence, life, or mind separate from God, there is no existence separate from God. We can always hear this, that tone of love that knows no separation from its manifestation. That was a dying error. That's on the way out. This error Jesus met with divine science and proved its nothingness. Not its somethingness of spirit, but the nothingness. Because of the wondrous glory which God bestowed on his anointed. Can you see again, love, God anointing his beloved? That's always that unity of God and man that can never be separated. Because of the wondrous glory which God bestowed on his anointed, then temptation, sin, sickness, and death had no terror for Jesus. Terror, the counterfeit of love. If we have love, we are never terrorized. We don't feel any terror, any anguish and fear. So it had no terror for Jesus. So can you see the accent naturally is constantly on love as life, and in between quickly a subtone of spirit. So that he saw that love is life, that love is never separate from its expression, and therefore life could never be separate from God. Let men think they had killed his body. That's the opposite let them think they actually killed matter. Afterwards, he would show it to them unchanged. He would disprove it. This demonstrates that in Christian Science, the true man is governed by God, by good, not by evil. And you constantly see that it's the one and not the other. It's not materiality, it's not popularity, it is not salary, it is the spiritual sense of things that gives evidence and shows that that is the good. And it's therefore not a mortal, but an immortal life. Jesus had taught his disciples the science of this proof. He was here to enable them to test his still uncomprehended saying, "He that believeth on me, he that understandeth me," again comes in now, from here to the end, comes in now, that really that spiritual sense or the choosing of the spiritual and the good against the material and popular is actually a question of understanding. Understanding as an idea of spirit. That's understanding which separates. So he that believeth on me, which means today, he that understandeth me, the works that I do shall he do also. They must understand. Can you see? More fully, in a full sense, his life principle. By casting out error, healing the sick, and raising the dead, even as they did understand it after his bodily departure. And she was constantly showing those two sides, the material sense of life and the spiritual sense of life, showing that when you have witnessed, or when the student had witnessed, really, that Jesus could not be killed, and that after the resurrection he showed himself as a spiritual evidence in the body, then they began to understand better what he taught. The magnitude of Jesus' work, magnitude, again, the sense of the highest in, of love, his material disappearance before the eyes and his reappearance, all enabled the disciple to understand what Jesus had said, giving a sense that really through his demonstration of love that is united with life, that never lets life go, that is always one with life, that can be understood only spiritually, but that the evidence of it would give us an even deeper understanding. So the advent of this understanding is what is meant by the descent of the Holy Ghost. Now she takes understanding, lifts it even higher up to spirit itself, to the descent of the Holy Ghost. What is that Holy Ghost, that influx of divine science, which so illuminated the Pentecostal day and is now repeating its ancient history? Can you see again life? That life is an eternal life, that repeats itself. Life is eternal, and therefore divine science, the Holy Ghost, the influx of it is bringing forth eternal life, or the eternal demonstration of life. So whenever there is that Holy Ghost within us, that would show that we are one with God, and therefore inspired by God, and we have eternal life. It's quite interesting, and recently I've read an article from one of the well-known professors of theology in my country, and he said that the theologians are always afraid of the term Holy Ghost, so they don't use it anymore. It's really something that they cannot explain, and here we have in the science of Christian Science, we see that the Holy Ghost is actually nothing else but that influx of divine science when it comes to us in its purity, in its as understanding, and we begin to touch the spirit that blows where it listens, and we begin to feel we are really we are moved by that spirit. That's the end of this long, long subtone of spirit, which just would show that life, that love says, I give you the highest proof, the magnitude of proof, the highest, the climax of truth, the glory of love, which says, I'm inseparable from life, but you have to understand that, or you don't see it. You have to understand that. The disciples didn't believe it, didn't understand it at first, or until they had the proof of the risen Jesus. This brings us to the next subtone, which is completely different. You see at once that the tone changes to soul, namely, Jesus' last proof was the highest. So again we come to love as the highest proof, and it is the most convincing, the most profitable to his students. Namely, why? And she brings in soul, or the counterfeit of soul. The malignity of brutal persecutors. You hear at once, persecutor, the counterfeit of life, but in its sense as counterfeit of soul, the counterfeit of soul is always that malignity, that brutality, that maliciousness, that malicious animal magnetism, that malignity of brutal persecutors, then the treason and suicide of his betrayer. You have again the counterfeit of soul. Soul never betrays, because soul identifies always properly, but betrayal is a counterfeit of soul. So that the treason and the suicide of his betrayer were overruled by divine love. Overruled, see, the rule of soul now, overruled by divine love, to the glorification of the man and of the true idea of God. Again, to the glorification, love always wants to glorify himself and to glorify himself as man. So, understanding something about love as life, as soul, Jesus proved that all the malignity could not touch his life, that could not prevent the demonstration of life eternal. The final demonstration of the truth which Jesus taught and for which he was crucified opened a new era. Can you see again life? Opening a new era. It was just opening up like the fowls flying above the earth into the open firmament of heaven. The moment we touch life, then we have the multiplication of life, the inspiration of life, the exaltation of life. And so it opens always up a new time, a new era, a new period for the world. That actually happened, and then from that time on, the calendar was changed. It opened up a completely new era. It is quite amazing to see how one demonstration, that of the crucifixion, that took Jesus just 3 days, had a thousand and thousand year impact on billions of people afterwards. It's quite tremendous. That's why she can say that it was the magnitude of Jesus' work, that with one demonstration, with a big, a great demonstration, he could change the whole world. He brought to the whole world a new era. And that reminds us that Mrs. Eddy had said before, when we were considering truth as truth, where she said that if we had obeyed really and had accepted Christ among, we would have revolutionized the world and brought in the millennium with infinite possibilities. That were her terms. And here we see that one single man, knowing those laws of being, knowing really life as what life is, as indestructible life that cannot be touched by malignity, that could have that terrific effect. I think we never really realize what a terrific effect consciousness has on world affairs. Those who slew him, killed him, the counterfeit of life, to stay his influence, did the very opposite, namely perpetuated and extended it. Again, the tone of life. The paragraph before ended in that way also, that life is really irresistible, goes on and on, that it is now repeating its ancient history. Here it is perpetuated and extended, that life work or life influence. Quite a big subject. So we see that love that wants to bring forth the highest demonstration at the point of life brought forth as the highest demonstration that life cannot be killed. And then the subtone of soul says it cannot even be killed by malignity, nor can the influence be stayed by malignity. It cannot be hindered, and so life is going on. We come to the next subtone of principle that takes three paragraphs. Again, a very interesting point. Jesus rose higher. We have at once the exaltation of life. Life exalts. You see, the moment we know, for instance, only the 7 days of creation, we know the fifth day, and the moment we have the birds flying above the earth, we have exaltation, and our thought turns right to this fifth day of life. Jesus rose higher in what? In demonstration. That's principle. Principle demonstrates itself. So now Mrs. Eddy begins to tell us something about the demonstration of principle. So he rose higher in demonstration because of the cup of bitterness he drank. That's referring back to soul. Because of the cup of bitterness he drank, he really rebuked sin, and so rose higher in the demonstration. Now, human law, the moment I have human law, then it's personal law. That's the very opposite of principle. Principle that does not acknowledge people's law. Human law had condemned him. Condemned, the very opposite of love, was all the hate that was projected on him. But he was demonstrating divine science. Saying what? Saying, if we demonstrate divine science, human law is powerless. Human law can't do a thing, cannot do anything. Even if human law condemns us, it doesn't touch us, because we are demonstrating divine science, and that can never be touched by its opposite, by human laws. Out of reach of the barbarity of his enemies. You can see again the barbarity, animal magnetism of his enemies. He was acting under spiritual law. That's principle. In defiance of matter and mortality, and that spiritual law sustained him. Do you hear the music? The music says, well, love is love. Love always only blesses, can never condemn. So if there is condemnation, then that condemnation does not come from principle, not from God, It comes from people. Does that condemnation, does that comes from principle, does that affect life or doesn't it? And here to prove that the very opposite is true, that if he works in divine science, he goes out from the fact that being is love, that being is never separate from its manifestation, and if we take that as our principle and as our spiritual law, then that has the power of life. It sustains us. So we have love, principle, life. Therefore, the divine must overcome the human at every point. That's principle. Through the divine principle, we overcome the human at every point, because principle is always the principle of all ideas, the principle for all situations, therefore the principle for every point or situation or occasion or anything like that. So that the fundamental point here of atonement and Eucharist is actually, perhaps this very sentence is, the core of the chapter, that the divine must overcome the human at every point. I like that term, must, that will now reappear and reappear and reappear here in the text, which would say this must is not a moral law, like the Mosaic law, which says thou must, thou shalt, as a moral command. It is here science, because she has said it is spiritual law that sustains it. And in a science you also have a must, but that must is not the moral must. Namely, two and two must be four. And that's not the moral thing. It is saying this is a scientific fact that cannot be changed. And so here again, the divine must overcome the human at every point is not the moral command that says you must overcome the human with the divine. But it all can only be understood from the preceding subject, which says, well, Jesus worked in divine science, and in divine science you can't help it that the divine must overcome the human. As a fact, not as a moral command. So he would not say here, or Messi said he would not say here, that the human must become divine, but must be overcome. And that is really what spiritual science says. In spiritual science, everything tends towards spiritualization, so that only the spiritual is seen as reality, and the human disappears, because we know the human is only a transitionary stage in the scientific translation of mortal mind.